Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Let's dive in and see what God has. God, thank you for another day we get to come before you, Lord, as your children. God, thank you that we get to come, not just one or two of us, but we're three or more gathered, Lord God. So whether there are people joining us now or joining us after, Lord, we know that the people are gathering together as one family, one community, Lord God. We thank you that we get to be a part of this family together. We thank you, Jesus, that you are with us in this time. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit just come and open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to what you have for each of us today. I pray, God, that I would decrease and you would increase, Lord. Let your words, your wisdom, your grace, your truth, your promises be heard and known and lived out by your people today through your word. I ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we are pressing in today to Esther chapter 4. Again, we're continuing this month on fasting, the subject of fasting, and studying how the importance and the power of fasting, not just back in the Old Testament, but the New Testament now, right? We're living out today in the New Covenant. And we're seeing that the comparisons between what we're living out now and to the New Testament passages we've been reading and the Old Testament passages like today's. So today we are in Esther chapter 4. So a little background before we begin. Esther is a Jewish exile living in Persia, and she was chosen through a beauty contest by King Xerxes to be the next queen of Persia. However, trouble ensues after her cousin Mordecai, who's also Jewish, gets on the bad side of the king's right-hand man named Haman because of his faith in God and his refusal to bow down to anyone or anything other than his God, the Jewish God, the one true God. And so Haman, with his bigotry and his hatred for Mordecai, decides not only to do away with Mordecai, but his entire people throughout Persia. So he goes to the king, and he tricks the king into signing a royal edict, commanding that all Jewish people throughout the land be killed. And that's where we find Mordecai and Esther today, in chapter 4. So I'll be reading out the NIV version, and this portion is entitled, Mordecai Persuades Esther to Help. Verse 1. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to her to attend to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in their inner court, without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Amen to God's word. All right, we're going to go and take a nice deep breath in. Stretch out. I think you got to stretch out. Take a sip of water. Let's dive in together. So, so go back to the beginning. Again, this is a really, this is something the Jewish people are not unused to at this point, honestly. They were used to generation after generation of persecution, of hatred, of other enemies and people attacking them because they're God's people, right? Even in this time, they're living in exile in Persia because of people coming in and God, because of their own disobedience, right? And God's coming in and having to wake them up, essentially. And so at this point, they're living in exile, and they're in Persia. And we see how here, beginning in chapter 4, that Mordecai, Esther's cousin, he is going through the motions of his grief, right? He's learning what's happening. He's learning of his people's destruction. And he also knows deep down it's because of him, because he knows the relationship that him and Haman have. So whether he's saying it to other people or not, he knows this really falls on him because of his faith, his obedience to God above anything else. And sometimes our obedience to God will put us in positions where we are persecuted, whether it's maybe it's not life or death here in America, but around the world, we know that happens. People can come here in America even still and speak things against us and pass judgment against us and try and say or do or convince other people even to be against us, right? And yet we see how Mordecai's not hiding his grief. He's like covering up because of his emotions in this moment, right? He's laying them all out before God and before others. He's tearing his clothes. He's putting on sackcloth and ashes with outward signs of mourning, right? He's not holding back. And that's one of the things we learn about. Pastor Brent's been very big about helping us as a staff, as leaders in the church, and even as a church family. You know, we're going through talking about journeying through forgiveness and grief in recent message series, right? We were talking about these new groups we're doing, new connect groups called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality and Emotionally Healthy Relationships by Peter Scazzaro, and the depth of emotions and the depth of, you know, what it means not just to have emotions, right? But to show those emotions to God and to others, be emotionally healthy, right? And we're seeing here Mordecai is doing that. He's laying out his feelings. He's laying out his emotions and what he's, you know, dealing with before God and before others. And he's separating himself from others, right? In order to have his time of grief, to process his emotions, to cry out to God. And he's unashamed and undeterred by the thoughts or the opinions of others, right? Because it says how he only went as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. And so it's okay if not everyone can enter into your grief, or you can't share grief with everybody, right? Not everyone can handle it at times. And it's not up to us to expect them to or even to make them, right? Everyone's got their own journeys, their own things they're going through. And so knowing where or how to put up those gates to keep your heart and your soul safe is needed at times. Boundaries can be healthy, right? But boundaries aren't made to keep us isolated, but to bring safe and healthy people around us and keep the unhealthy people or unhealthy relationships away, right? And so we're seeing here how Mordecai's not going. He can't go past the gate, right? It's actually a good thing in this case, because even though he's not going past the gate, he's finding places to grieve and to cry out. And he's not alone in his grief, right? It says how in verse 3, in every province in which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. He's not alone in his grief, but he is grieving in community. He's grieving with other people around him in unity with his brothers and sisters in faith, right? Even this past weekend, Pastor Danielle's message, right, was about the healthiness of biblical community. Not just for the good times, not just for the joy and the celebrations and the praise reports, but community for bad times, just as much as the good times. Community around us for the hard things, the rough situations, those seasons of life where we're struggling, right? And how we need to have people around us to be the healthy, best version of ourselves. Again, like we said, not everyone can handle that, but when you find people in your community, in your circle who can, it's so crucial and so powerful to have people journey with you through that. And so our first application question, already have application questions jumping in, right? Nice and early. Our first question is, are you covering up your emotions, your grief, your hurt, your heartbreak, your frustrations from God and from others? Or are you creating a safe space to go to with others and to go to God in, unashamed and unafraid to express how you're feeling? Moving on down here, verse 4. It says, when Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. See, Esther, she's in isolation, remember. She's in the palace. That's where the gate is. So Mordecai can't get to Esther and tell her what's going on. And so she has no idea. And so she's in distress. She's grieving and she's saddened by her cousin's how he's feeling. And so she tries to help him, right? She tries to send him clothes as a sign of restoration, of trying to help him and support him. But he refuses. It says he would not accept them. Because Esther, even in her good intentions, didn't understand or even know the depth and the reason behind his pain, right? And so sometimes people will try and help us, but they don't know the depth of our situation. They don't know the depth of what we're going through. And again, that's okay. Not everyone needs to accept or even can understand what we're going through at times. But that's why I love Mordecai's response, right? Mordecai didn't just cover it up. He didn't just not accept them and brush her off, right? It says that later on he goes and he tells Esther's eunuch everything that's going on, right? He's not saying, oh, I'm fine, it's okay. Just no, Esther seeks him out, right? Because again, she's in isolation in the palace, but she wants to know what's going on. She wants to help her cousin. It's not just about, oh, I tried helping him once and I'll let it go. No, she keeps pressing in. She loves him too much to let him go. So sometimes there'll be people in your life who will try and help you and they won't don't understand and they let it go. And that sucks, but it happens, right? And then there's other people in your life, people God will bring into your life who keep pressing in, who will be like Esther, who will summon other people or summon others to come around you. Or come around themselves to come back to you and really find out what's going on. People who want to seek you out, even in your pain. And those are people we need to be opening up to, people we need to be sharing ourselves with, right? Pastor Danielle, she spoke yesterday. She called them in her message, she called them agents of grace. I love that term, agents of grace. And how those agents of grace come into our lives from God to show us His love. And come alongside us in our walk of faith. But it's not just for us to be agents of grace for others, like she talked about, but also how we need to allow agents of grace in our own struggles and our own journey as well. It's not just about, us going alongside to help others. We can't just be Esther in this situation, right? We also need to be Mordecai. We also need to let others into our situation and allow God's grace to work through them, right? And so our second application question, just busting through these questions, right? Our second application is, when we find ourselves in isolation, do we reach out or do we stay shut in? Are we creating a space for people to come to us and share their pain? So again, Esther, she's in isolation. She could have just let go. She could have stayed shut in, but she reached out to Mordecai. She kept creating a space for him to be invited into her life, into her support, so she can come and help him, right? That's what we see here in verse 6. So Hathach, her eunuch, went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai had said everything that was going on, right? Including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. So in the previous chapter, chapter 3, it says that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury. He promised 10,000 talents of silver, which equals about 375 tons of silver. That's, by any measure, any weight, that's a lot of silver, right? It's 10,000 talents worth. And doing a little studying, it says one talent of silver was equal to about 20 years of daily wages. So 10,000 talents times 20 years is 200,000 years of a salary. So take whatever salary year is you make, 200,000 years worth of that salary. That's the math, right? It's Haman speaking almost in hyperbole, right? Exaggerating. And it just shows the depth of his hatred towards Haman. Or sorry, the depth of Haman towards the Jewish people, right? Haman is so bitter. He's so resentful. He's so angry at Mordecai not bowing down to him. He's willing to do anything, give any amount of money, even this unfathomable amount of money, to destroy Haman, destroy the Jewish people. Again, we're seeing how even today, that's not uncommon, sadly, not an uncommon feeling of people trying to destroy God's people. The Jewish people are under attack. Even praise God just recently for the ceasefire, and we're seeing God, thankfully, God's answering prayers and moving, right, to bring at least temporary, oh, hopefully permanent, but at least for a season of peace and healing over the Israel and the Jewish land, right? And all the people in the land. And we're seeing how, this is the present, but in the past, this hatred and that these attacks were still going on, right? It's this unfathomable amount. And so Mordecai tells the eunuch Hathach everything that's going on. He says, here's a copy of the edict, here's everything that's being spoken about us, here's the what's going to happen next, right? And he tells him to instruct her to go to the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Because at this point, Mordecai doesn't know what else to do. He's the only connection, or she's the only connection that Mordecai has to the king. And so even though he works in the king's palace, he's so low on the totem pole that he can't even get to the king. The king is so exclusive, right? And yet he knows that his cousin Esther is there. That she was brought away from her family, away from her people, of all these other women that were brought into this beauty contest, she was the one that was selected to be the queen. And so she has the most power in the situation, She has the most power to be able to hopefully speak to the king. However, the challenge then is in verse 10. Then she instructed Hathach to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has what one law? That they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. And so at this point, the king is so exclusive and has such strict regulations and who can come into his presence. Not even his own wife, his own queen, can come into his presence without being invited in, right? Again, when you live in isolation like that, it creates this culture of fear, of division, of rejection, right? Both for yourself and for those around you. And so at this point, Esther says it's been over a month since he last called for her. Remember, at this point, she was the queen, but he had other wives and concubines, and he was a very fickle king. Remember, it says earlier in Esther how the reason she became queen in the first place is because he disposed of his old queen. His old queen refused to come to his presence, and so he kicked her out. He fired her essentially and brought a new queen in. And so he's a very fickle king. And so if someone no longer pleased him, or if someone else pleased him more, that he would call for them instead. And so she's saying that it's been over a month since she saw him, over a month since she had any kind of contact or any kind of influence in his life, right? And so Mordecai's coming to Esther in desperation, and she's meeting him with her own desperation, that she wants to help, but she feels like she's stuck, right? She's feeling stuck at a dead end. And how many times do we feel like we're stuck in ourselves at a dead end? Maybe we're stuck in a dead end in our prayer life. We're stuck in a dead end in our finances or in our own marriage, maybe. Maybe we're stuck in our workplace or in a relationship. All we see is how things don't or won't work out, right? She's feeling stuck here. She hears the desperate cries of Mordecai and saying, "You need to do something." But she's like, "I don't know what to do. I'm desperate myself. I'm stuck. I don't see how things are going to work out." In fact, it's not that things won't work out. But I can be put to death for this. That if he's not happy to see me, if he's not open to my presence, if he rejects me, my life is on the line, right? And then we hear Mordecai speak back in verse 13. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape." Verse 14. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Which is why I actually have my throwback Imago Dei sweatshirt on today, for such a time as this, right? And so we're seeing here how Mordecai meets Esther in her hopelessness with encouragement and a reminder of God's purpose and plan for her life, right? To this point, no one knew of her Jewish heritage. In Esther chapter 2, we read that her name had been changed from Hadassah, her Jewish name, to Esther as her Persian name. And back then, when people were conquered, they would have their names changed to again remove that identity from them. And so here we're seeing that identity has been so taken away from her, right? Because of the name change, because of the isolation, because of living in the palace, right? And so Mordecai here is reminding her and her father's family and of her Jewish heritage, right? And again, Mordecai shows his faith in God. He knew that even though Haman didn't like him, he held on to his faith. And again, he shows even here that he has faith in God over anyone or anything else, even his own cousin, right? He says how in verse 14, "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." He knows that, hey, if you won't do it, Esther, that's okay because someone else will. God's going to show up, right? He knows, he believes that relief and deliverance will come to his people. And yet he also says the second half, though. "But who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" He wants to see God move in Esther's life. He believes, he has faith for Esther, even when she doesn't have faith for herself, right? So who's that Mordecai in your life that has faith for you when you don't have faith for yourself? Or who's that Mordecai you can be for someone else's life? You can have faith for and believe for and see God's purpose and plan for, even if they don't see it themselves. Because he's right, right? The truth is that if we remain silent or too scared to act, God can and will use someone else who's willing, who's obedient, whose desire is to see God's purpose and plans lived out. But then we miss out on the opportunity and the blessing to see and to know God in a deeper, more personal, more powerful way for being part of his plans, right? And that's why it's not an application question, but a question for the Holy Spirit. A question as you're pressing into the fasting these next 2 weeks is, what's that position for such a time as this you've been called to? Is it position in your job, in your community, in your family, in a friendship or a relationship? Where is God placing you in this season on purpose and for a purpose? He doesn't do anything by accident. He doesn't do anything just haphazardly. What's that purpose for purposes he's calling you to in this season? Again, as we see through Esther in verse 16, she wants to find what that purpose is. Because of Mordecai's encouragement, she presses in. She says, "Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night." So she's like, "I don't know what the purpose is, God. I don't know what this purpose is, Mordecai. I'm going to fast and pray for this purpose. I'm going to fast and pray and figure out what this is, what God's doing here, right? Because I want to be a part of it." And that's what we all want to be a part of it too, right? We want to be a part of what God's doing in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our church, right? And we find that she finds courage and a deeper renewed faith in and through community, right? Remember, at this point, she'd been cut off from her family and her community for years, being in the king's palace for so long. And yet, God was able to bring about this trial and this heartache to remind her that she wasn't alone. And in the face of all this, he brings out this heartache and this cry from Mordecai, and it causes her and stirs her spirit to come back into community and find people around her to remind her of her family, that she is not alone in this. And she says, "Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night." That's an extreme fast for an extreme situation, right? Some of us are doing a Daniel fast. And we're like, "Oh my gosh, no caffeine. Oh my gosh, no sugar, no chocolate." Or maybe, "Oh my gosh, no Instagram. Oh my gosh, no Facebook." But this is no food or water for 3 days. That's an extreme 3 days, right? Some of us are doing, still drinking water or having some veggies or some fruit. This is nothing for 3 days. She's ready to press in. She's saying, "Hey, I need you all to press in. The harder the battle, the greater the victory." And she needs a great victory right here. So she's going to press in. She's having them all press in with her. Step out in faith and say, "What's God going to do? What can God do?" Right? When we fast in community, they're standing in the gap for one another. They're holding on to accountability with one another, right? She's not doing this by herself. She even says so, that I and my attendants will fast as you do. Her attendants aren't believers in God. They're not Jewish, they're Persian. And so even so, she's keeping herself accountable to the people around her to fast, have them fast with her, right? She's not alone in this, even in the palace. She knows even outside the palace walls they're fasting, but inside, she's making sure she's staying accountable. She's having people she's sharing this journey with, her attendants, right? And when all this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And so Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. He said, "Let's go." He didn't try and stop her. He didn't try and say, "No, we need more. We need to go work faster." He's like, "This is what we're going to do. I'm here with you. You need those people in your life who will say, what do you need done? How can I help you? How can I support you? Let's do it," right? Those faithful advisors, those brothers and sisters and cousins in the faith, right? To say, "Hey, I'm with you. We can do this together. Let's stand in faith together. Let's pray and fast and believe together for this." This is a big ask. This is a life-changing, life-altering ask, right? Either for her life or the lives of all the Jewish people. And yet we see how she presses in and has people around her to move in this powerful way. See God move in a powerful way, right? I love how the purpose of this whole chapter is showing the power of fasting in community, right? There's actually a family here at Fusion who has seen life-changing miracles in their family. And even in a season of celebrating what God's doing, we've seen them just come in an amazing, amazing way, and their story is just so powerful. I love this too. As this family is pressing in, getting closer to God in this Daniel fast season, the Maham actually reached out to me last week looking for ideas for a Daniel fast birthday dessert for her son-in-law. So her son-in-law is doing a Daniel fast. I'm pretty sure it's the first time he's doing it, but he's pressing in a new way in his faith. And he is so committed to this Daniel fast, but he didn't want to cheat on his birthday even. So he's pressing in even through his birthday and saying, I want to keep fasting and praying. And he's not cheating. He's not taking the easy way up. He's having his family come around him. So his family, I saw a great picture the mom posted. Or I think it was either his mom or his wife. Someone posted a picture of a fruit salad with a birthday candle in it. Like that's his birthday dessert, right? And I love it. And that just shows the commitment and the power of what happens when God moves in a family, right? And God's moving in this family, and they're seeing breakthrough, and they're pressing in, and they're seeing accountable to one another even. And it's such a beautiful picture, and it inspires me, right? Again, we see how people can come together and pray and fast and believe for even greater things. That God's not done. He's got more ahead for this family, and so powerful and so inspiring. And I love, seeing this even stories coming out from other people, other families during Daniel fast of prayers being answered. We see of people being healed. We have the stories again and again of people breaking through addiction. Pastor Brennan's been doing this for years. He's got decades of experience of stories. And because now what people try and say, people try and blow it off as a diet, fad diet, whatever it is, like the reality is fasting brings breakthrough. And spoiler alert, as we close out, we see how throughout the rest of the book of Esther, fasting and prayer and brought breakthrough for her. She went to the king, he accepted her, and long story short, God's people were saved. Right, his people were saved in part, in most part, because of what God went and did through Mordecai and through Esther and through the people coming together and fasting and prayer. We see God move and bring redemption and bring healing and bring security to his people, right? So, our last application question was, what are you fasting and praying for in this season? You need to let others come alongside you to fast, pray, and believe for with you. How can you see your faith and your relationship with God strengthened together with other people, instead of staying in what Pastor Danielle called yesterday, privatized faith? It's not about privatized faith or keeping your relationship with God to yourself. It's about how do you come together to share it and to build up with others. Amen. So as we close out here, it's really cool too how the Book of Esther is the basis for the Jewish Festival of Purim. And that's still celebrated today with parties and with feasts and with acts of charity and gift giving and retelling of the story of her bravery and her victory over Haman. And we see because one person's act, one prayer, one fast can bring generation after generation after generation of life change and celebration and breakthrough, right? Even now today, they're still celebrating her story and her bravery and what God did through her. And even though, ironically, God is not mentioned in the book by name, in the book of Esther, we still see his redeeming work at hand through her example. And her example is actually an early foretelling example of Jesus, right? Because the gospel is throughout all Old and New Testament. And so we see how Esther, in the book of Esther, she's called away from her family and all that was familiar to her to live in the palace, an unfamiliar place, right? Just as Jesus left his father and his throne in heaven to come to earth as an unfamiliar place. Esther finds herself in a position of having to plead for her people in the face of attack and hatred. And Jesus himself was praying and pleading for his disciples and for us in the face of the enemy's attacks and the division and the hatred coming against them. And then as well as now, right? He's still interceding for us, for his people, just as Esther was. And Haman, his incomparable price for the Jews, the 10,000 talents of silver, this unfathomable amount of money, is that same incomparable, unpayable debt of our sins, right? That exorbitant amount of our sins and our we've hurt and the broken relationship with Jesus and with God, right? And yet Esther's great love for Mordecai and for her people empowers her to lay down her own life, just as Jesus laid down his life on the cross for us. And again, spoiler alert is Esther reveals the truth about her heritage and convinces the king to stop the edict instead causes Haman's evil plot to be turned on him, and he is killed instead, and his family. Just as Jesus came and he defeated the plot of sin and death against us through his resurrection and giving us all a new hope and a new life, both on earth and for eternity. And so praise God for Esther. Praise God for stories like hers that show it's the power of one person, so the power of one community coming together in the face of all hardship, and that prayer and fasting work. Prayer and fasting moves mountains, and faith changes things. Amen. So as we close out here, application question one, like Mordecai, are you covering up your emotions, grief, hurt, heartbreak, and frustration from God and from others? Or are you creating space to go out and share them with God and others unashamed? Question two, when we find ourselves in isolation, do we reach out or do we stay shut in? Are we creating a safe space for people to come to us and share their pain like Esther did? And question three, what are you fasting and praying for in this season? Maybe it's next 2 weeks of Daniel fast, maybe it's even longer. What are you fasting and praying for in this season that you need to let others come alongside you to fast, pray, and believe for with you? How can you see your faith and relationship with God strengthened together with others instead of staying in your privatized faith? Amen. Let's pray out. Lord, I thank you and praise you for community. God, thank you that we not only get to have relationship with you, with other people around us. I thank you, God, for the power and the privilege and the purpose you give your people as we stand in the gap for one another and believe for breakthrough, especially in the season of fasting and prayer. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and continue to empower, to guide, and to work through me and every single person listening right now, Lord, every single person on our Fusion staff, our Fusion leaders, our Fusion family, Lord God, during this time as we fast as a community and see your deliverance, see your restoration, see your hope, see your breakthrough, Lord, that you have in store for your people and our families, our homes, and our region. God, I pray for help each of us to press into you more and more over these next 2 weeks. Draw us closer in courage and in faith as one body under you, Jesus. Let us know you and see you and praise you in even greater ways than before, as we see you work in and through your people, through our prayers and through our fasting, through our faith. And God, help us to build community in the hearts, homes, and South Jersey region, Lord, for your purposes and your kingdom to come here as in heaven. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Have a great rest of your day. Keep pressing in and keep praying and fasting and believing for what God's calling you to in this season. Take care and God bless. We love you.